Matthew chapter 6. We'll especially be looking at verses 16, 17, and 18 today. Let's hear God's word, though. We will be looking, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and Now the preaching of his word. Our Jesus said there in verses 16 through 18, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, children, one of the first things I have to do is make sure you know what this word fast means. We talked about this just a few moments ago in the Psalm meditation, but there's another meaning that I didn't talk about. It doesn't mean just to go quickly, as in my car can go faster than you can run, and it can. It doesn't mean tied to a telephone pole so that you are stuck there fast. No, the word fast in this situation means to not eat and maybe not drink or maybe not do other things that are fun or pleasant because you are too busy praying. You're too busy praying. And you are too much, in a manner of speaking, concentrating on talking to God and coming before God that you don't even worry about food for a time. That's what we mean by fasting in this sense. Now we have looked at a couple of other things, three things by the time we're done we'll be looking at here, that the scribes and the Pharisees and many other religious people have thought of as being three prime things that godly people do. We saw, first of all, helping the poor. We saw, secondly, praying, and we're not going through the Lord's Prayer at this time. We've skipped over this in Matthew's Gospel because we're going to go through that sometime later when we go through the Lord's Prayer in the Shorter Catechism. So that's off a ways. But we'll get back to this at this time, and we'll go into it in a lot more depth. This third thing is fasting. Now, in each one, Jesus has been talking about the Pharisees outwardly have this right, but their hearts are wrong and they're doing it badly. They're showing off. They're showing off. When they help take care of the poor, it's so others will say, "Oh, what a wonderful man that one is. Oh, how religious he is," and that sort of thing. And people just adore them, and they did. They did. The common people thought that the Pharisees and the scribes were so wonderful and so strict and godly in their religion. And the trouble was, they weren't. They weren't. They were doing all this sort of in an act for people to approve of them. They weren't doing it for God's glory. It wasn't being done out of a love to God, but out of a love to self. And so, when they helped the poor, it's so they'd be enriched by applause. When they prayed out loud, it was so people would hear them, not God. And here, when they're fasting, it's so they can look, oh, so religious, and people will again give them honor, give them applause. So that's what we're looking at here, and why Jesus says, moreover, that is, in addition, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. I've got to explain a couple of words for you children once again. A hypocrite is somebody who's pretending to be what they aren't. And usually it's someone who's pretending to be good and trying to show you what a wonderful, virtuous person they are, and they aren't really. They're a fake. Countenance. You sometimes hear me use that word, kids, when I speak God's blessing upon you. Right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You probably have it pretty much memorized, don't you? Countenance is just kind of a fancy word for face. Okay? So now we have these words explained. These hypocrites, these fakers, these scribes and Pharisees, made themselves look all sad and gloomy and weak. They were trying to make people think, oh, I'm so wonderful, I'm so virtuous. Now, just as we've seen with taking care of the poor and with praying, these are things we should be doing. And so the Pharisees and scribes outwardly had it right. We are to be doing these things, but not merely outwardly. Fasting is something that we are shown to be doing by good example in the rest of scriptures. There are many examples when individuals are overwhelmed by affliction or by shame or by sin, they have serious business with God. And so they are so taken up with this, they don't even necessarily want to eat. You ever been in that situation? You're so worried, you're so upset, you can't eat. Fasting kind of flows out of that. There is private fasting, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, where God may move you to not do anything as far as eating, maybe drinking, other things as well, not spending time, special time with your husband and wife or anything like that. You've got to talk to God. You've got to bring before him his trouble, your trouble, and your fears. You've got to bring this before him. Or maybe you are just overwhelmed and moved by the wonderful work that God is doing in you and for you, and you want more. That's another good reason to be fasting. So, examples we think of, maybe, and these are just a few. Think of David with his sick baby boy conceived in his sin with Bathsheba. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 12, especially verses 15 through 23. He would not eat. He would not drink. And you will remember that when the baby died, the servants were afraid to tell him anything because he had so weakened himself with the constant fasting and prayer that had gone over several days. They said, if he did this when the baby was still alive, what will happen now that the boy is dead? And David saw him whispering and said, he's dead, isn't he? They said, yes. So he got up and washed his face and anointed himself and went and ordered up dinner. They said, what are you doing? He said, well, while the baby was still alive, I did not know, but that perhaps God in mercy might save his life. But now he's gone, and he will not come back to me. I will go to him, but he will not come back to me. He trusted in covenant promises at that point. I will be a God to thee and to thy father after thee, was said to his forefather Abraham long before, hundreds of years before. He trusted in that promise, and his prayer, in a manner of speaking, had been answered. The little boy was not saved from an earthly life, but went to eternal life. David was trusting in the Jesus who would come, and so he was able to say with confidence, with faith, in the coming Savior, would come from his own body in generations to come, trusting in him so that I see, I will go to him, though he cannot, he will not come back to me. So that's one. Think of, and here's more what we would call public fasting. An entire heathen city representing a heathen nation being transformed by the strong word of God preached through a prophet of God. And I'm thinking of those wicked Assyrians in the city of Nineveh in response to Jonah's preaching after he'd been barfed up by the great fish. And you can read about that in Jonah chapter 3. They, as a city, commanded by their king, went into a fast. They enforced it even upon the livestock. And God relented and had mercy. And that generation of Assyrians was brought to a saving faith in God. Now, a later generation, for the most part, abandoned him, but there were faithful ones who believed all along and looked for the coming of the Savior. This is why there are still Assyrian people had been living in Iraq. Many of them have been, just in the past couple of years with ISIS, destroyed horribly. Their goods stolen, their men and boys shot down, their women raped and tortured even to this day. Some have escaped. These are ones for whom we need to pray, but they're Assyrians. They had a tomb to Jonah that just about 2 years ago the ISIS creeps destroyed. But they were thankful to God. They'd raised up a memorial to the one who brought them the word of God. And through their fasting, through their turning to God, crying out to him for mercy, depending upon the one whom Jonah preached would come to save them from their sin, they were saved. That's a public fasting. We can think of other private fasting with the prophet Daniel, when he knew that the 70 years of exile under the Babylonians was about to end. He prayed and fasted, and God answered him, as we find in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19. And maybe you're thinking with me of one of the greatest examples of fasting, our Lord Jesus. After he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, starting his ministry, consecrating him, ordaining him as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he went immediately from the green, moist Jordan Valley out into the desert, and there he fasted for 40 days and nights. And it was there that the devil came and tempted him, but our Lord Jesus, unlike Adam, withstood the temptation. Instead of falling, he stood. And he was therefore prepared for his work to come in 3 years at the cross. Our Lord Jesus often spent time in prayer, alone and fasting. We can read about what I was just talking about in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We just recently looked there. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. That's a pretty tight, we might say very condensed account there, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So again, we have private fasting like David, like Daniel, like Jesus. There can be public fasting like the Ninevites or Assyrians. Now, all these are good and godly examples. They are fasting to God. They are fasting that God might hear them, that God might answer them, that God might show himself gracious and good to them, and might show himself glorious. But that's not what the scribes and Pharisees in their hearts were doing. They were doing something entirely different. The sin that they were committing was that instead of humbly fasting to God in Christ, bewailing their sin, seeking God's mercy, they were performing for men, for men's applause and approval, so that not they would be given mercy, but that they would be given honor. Instead of fasting to God, they were fasting for men. And there's a big difference between them. Now, this was no new problem in Jesus' day. Some time ago, when we were going through Isaiah's prophecy, we were looking at chapter 58 of the 65, and in verses 3 through 9 of chapter 58 of Isaiah, we read, "Those who are saying in Judah, 'Why have we fasted,' they say, 'and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?'" And then God speaks through Isaiah, saying, "In fact, in the day of your fast," and we might put that in quotation marks, "you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not the fast that I have chosen this, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Jehovah shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." So no new problem. Hypocrites 700 years before. Yes, hypocritical worship has gone on a long time, since back in the garden, or nearly the garden. It continues even today. This is no new problem, or a problem that ended, I should say, with the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. There are many people who go through the motions in order to make people think how wonderfully religious they are. Well, what did they aim for? They aim for people saying, once again, kind of like little Jack Horner, what a good boy they were. And they got it. That's all they wanted. And that's all they got. They did not get any blessing from God. Well, what is proper fasting? We at least outwardly engaged in this as a congregation with several others across our synod just last fall. We were praying together, and we had some time together, didn't we? While we fasted, we were praying through the day with kind of a theme of outreach, and that God would use us for his glory. And we saw some encouragement after that, didn't we? That was quasi-private, quasi-public. It wasn't something that we advertised out in the world, but it was something we did together and with other congregations in our synod, several in our local presbytery. We did together, and so it was known among a bunch of us, but at the same time, we didn't try to let the world know anything about it. Well, the picture here is of these scribes and Pharisees, kind of children, using some makeup. Not to look more handsome or pretty or anything of the sort, but to make themselves look disgusting. They had ashes all over themselves, and they made themselves look pitiful and pathetic. Well, that's the same thing, pitiful and pathetic. They made themselves look that way so that people would say, "Oh, how they are suffering. Oh, how religious they might be." We do nothing of the sort. We did nothing of the sort. We hope, I hope, that what we were doing was not fasting for people, but fasting to God. So if it's private fasting, which we've mostly been looking at right here, what Jesus is speaking about mostly here, is don't let people know. Don't show it in your outward appearance. Because, again, you're fasting for God. What is fasting? We've got a good definition. It's taken from Scripture in our directory for worship that's found in our Constitution. And I'll quote here. In Christian fasting, as an ordinance of God, the believer voluntarily abstains from food or some ordinary pleasure for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience. That is the kind of heart attitude that should be there when you fast, when I fast, when we fast together. A third thing I would have us to see when we think of proper fasting to God is that we must not see this is something that is earning kingdom points. Do you know what I mean? We're not seeking to be better with God in a manner of speaking. We're not wanting him to think of us as better so that he'd be more inclined to listen to us. In a very real way, believer, God cannot will not love you any more than he does. He has already given Jesus Christ for you. What else is needed to show you his love? Now, it's certainly true that you, and certainly the case that I, need to be growing in holiness. Sin is dying to the glory of God, but again, it ain't dead yet. And so we keep fighting against sin, not because we want God to love us more. He can't. He loves us perfectly. You can't improve on perfectly. It's not so that God will love us more. We seek holiness, perhaps in fasting or in other ordinances, so that we will love him more, because he is worthy of all our love. And every sin that we commit, whether we outright do or say or think something we shouldn't, or we neglect to do something or to say something or to think something that we should, every one of them should give us heartbreak that we have done this against a God who has loved us so much as to give us his only begotten Son. That love, that grace and mercy and kindness ought to spur us. You know, like if you're riding and you put the spur into the side of the horse just a little bit to gig him along. It ought to push us along as we think of this love in Jesus Christ, to love him in response more and more. That's what this fasting is all about. Don't see this as something that makes you better, makes you more lovable before God. Don't think of it as something that earns you more favor before God. As well, don't think of fasting as anything that obligates God. It does not work that way. It's not like, you know, if you put your... Oh, this is going to date me, what I was about to say. Your nickel in a payphone. Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole concept of a payphone is old school now, isn't it? Right? Shows you how old I am. Anyway, you know, you put your... Back in the day. You put your nickel in the payphone, it goes gong. And then because of that, you know, as a consequence, you've got a phone call you can make. If I were really old, I would have said it puts you through to the operator and you ask for it. But I'm not that old. Anyway, it's not something that obligates God to do as you demand. It might be, let's give as an example, that you are fasting because you need a job and you've just found one that you really like and you think would suit you to a T. So you fast before God that God would give you this job, and it falls through. It doesn't work out. Somebody else gets it instead of you. What happened? But I fasted. I prayed. You know what? God has something better for you. What you really wanted, some place to glorify him in, some position where you could take care of your needs and the needs of others, some place where you could have a witness for Jesus Christ. In general, that's what you wanted, right? And that's what God will give you. But it may not be this particular thing. It may be someplace even better, some situation even better. God is not obligated to do anything for you except that which will glorify himself. And ultimately, we as believers, that's what we want. That's what we want, ultimately. And we come to desire it more and more as we grow in grace. So fasting is not building up kingdom points. It's not obligating him to do as you demand. I'm kind of putting that negatively. Let's put it positively. It is an emphatic taking yourself to your Father in heaven, putting all your reliance upon him and none on the things of this earth. We sometimes sing, actually we're going to be singing later this service, from Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, verse 25 there, well, I'm close. There it is. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. It is that attitude that we are showing by godly fasting. One final point. This is something the scribes and Pharisees weren't doing, but you, when you fast, you must be doing. Whenever you fast, remember that you're doing this in Christ. You're doing this in Christ. You are consecrating yourself to God's service, right? That's what you're doing in fasting, if you're coming with a right attitude. You're doing this in Christ, who consecrated himself to his work of saving you by abstaining from all kinds of things. He yielded to no temptation, though he felt them as strongly, perhaps more strongly than you or I. You've never had the personal attention of Satan himself, have you? As far as I know, I haven't, and you haven't. Maybe some little lower demons, but never the big guy. Jesus had that, and he went through all of life, through all kinds of affliction and difficulty, because he followed after his Father's will. It's not for nothing that 700 years before, he was described by the Holy Spirit working through the prophet Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus is the one who saved you by his life lived in your place, his death died in your place, his resurrection that you might be raised to life, and his ascension into heaven, where he continues as your prophet, your priest, and your king. He laid aside his own will to do his Father's will, as he said in John 5, verse 10. So when you fast, when you come with a godly heart, when you are giving to him proper fasting to God, why then you are seeking just exactly what Jesus was looking for. Consecration, communion with his Father and yours. You are seeking God's glory, and you are seeking submission to his good will. Now, I've got to mention, for these scribes and Pharisees, this kind of fasting was impossible. Do you know why? It was impossible because their hearts were not right with God. They were still dead as cold, hard stones. The prophet Ezekiel talked about in chapters 11 and 36. They were uncircumcised hearts, as Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy 30. The human heart, fallen in Adam, is totally unable to do this. It's dead, spiritually speaking. Dead, stinking, rotten. It is only the heart made alive by Jesus Christ that's able to fast in a way acceptable to God. It is not something that earns him favor otherwise. Outside of Christ, it stinks to God too. Maybe you heard the phrase, stinks to high heaven. This does. Any religious exercise done without Jesus Christ stinks literally to high heaven. If you're seeing that you're in trouble, you're not right with God, go to Jesus, because he saves sinners from their sin. He does not reject them. He saves them. He rescues them. He delivers them. Fasting is kind of yielding up your earthly life for a time, if it's done with the right heart and the right attitude in Jesus Christ. But if you don't have Jesus, you may have this life. He will accept anyone who comes to him. Anyone, maybe I should say, who goes to him. He says, come, we go. So yield your life to him. give up reliance on this present life and put your trust in, cry out to Jesus to save you. He will do so. And then your life shall be increasingly yielded to Him, consecrated to Him, aimed at His glory. Whether you feast upon the promises in His Word or fast for a time and a special occasion to seek His face, you will be blessed, you will be saved, you will be used by Him for His glory. That, friends, is proper fasting, yielding all to God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, just as I promised, well, not quite yet. We're going to sing now from Psalm 35 using portion C, which alludes to fasting in here. In the third stanza there. Nope, second stanza. It's in verse 13. But I in sackcloth I was clad, when they in sickness suffered pain. I made my soul with fasting sad. My prayers returned to me again. Well, the psalmist is complaining here about the affliction he's having and the persecution he's having. But at the end, there is praise. From their destructions, pluck my soul and snatch my life from lions strong. Then, with the saints, I'll give thee thanks and praise thee in the mighty throng. So Psalm 35C is what we'll sing to God's praise.